Amen. Well, once again, for those of you who are here in the building, we're so glad to see you. For those of you who are joining us online, thank you for joining us online. We are in a series of messages called Unfair. Some time ago, the Holy Spirit just began to deal with me about a particular topic and started sort of stirring in my heart that we as a community should talk about this idea or this concept of unfairness or injustice. As we are continuing this conversation on dealing with things and people and circumstances in life that just seem unfair, we're going to explore what the Bible has to say about that. We're going to explore what the Bible has to say about when we deal with circumstances that aren't working out the way that it really feels right to us. We're going to talk about injustice, and we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about injustice. Injustice is real. It exists in the world, and unfairness is real. It exists in the world, and the truth is all of us on some level or another or at some time or another in our life have certainly dealt with circumstances that are unfair. We've dealt with people who have treated us unfairly. As we began our conversation about unfairness a couple of weeks ago, we started with this idea, and we're just going to continue to build from it today, and that is this, that a common trap that people fall into is the confusion of injustice with disobedience. If you weren't here with us a couple of weeks ago as we started this series, or you weren't able to watch online or listen online, I would strongly encourage you. You can go to our website, you can download the podcast of that message, or you can go to any of our social media streams and you can watch a video of that message as well. I believe that if you watch that, it'll be an encouragement to you, but more than anything, I believe it will be a challenge to you. As human beings, there is a tendency within us to respond to the experience of unfairness. And there's a tendency sometimes, and we all are aware of it, we've all experienced it, and if we reflect on our lives, we know that we've behaved this way. There's a tendency sometimes to think or feel or believe that when something happens in my life where I don't get what I want or it doesn't go the way that I want it to go, that somehow or another, automatically, because I didn't get what I want, that must mean injustice has been perpetuated on my life, or somehow or another, I've been treated unfairly. And the truth is that just because I don't get what I want, or just because God in particular doesn't do what I want him to do the way that I want him to do it, doesn't necessarily mean that I have been treated in an unjust way or that I have experienced injustice. Now that's difficult in 2020 because there's a lot of really bad theology that is out there that teaches us that all we have to do as Christians is to do the hocus pocus 1, 2, 3 Christian formula, and somehow or another, if I do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, then God has to do whatever it is that I want him to do. That somehow or another, that the sovereignty and the power of God is subservient to me if I just say this prayer this certain way, or if I quote these Bible verses backward and forward, or if I stand on my head, or if I throw some money at the prophet, or I drink the holy water. Are you with me? Hello? Or if they spray doom on me, or hello? There's this really bad theology that's out there that it's somehow as if God is just like a genie in a bottle, that if we rub the right way, he's just going to do whatever we want to do. And then when whatever we want him to do doesn't happen, somehow or another, we feel like we have experienced injustice. We feel like somehow or another God has done us wrong. There's also, and it's unfortunately a very popular mentality that exists in 2020, this idea where if God's word doesn't say what I want it to say, or if I don't like what it says, or if God's word is requiring or asking something of me, then here's what I do. I just reinterpret God's word to say whatever I want it to mean. right? It's like Pastor Dylan was talking a little earlier about tithe and offering. Giving tithe, it's so fascinating to me. I can know people who like literally never talk about the Bible, know nothing about the Bible, but when the moment tithing comes up, it's like they are a classically trained theologian who just know everything about the Bible because they can do theological gymnastics to explain to me why tithing isn't really in the Bible. Right? We just take these things in the Bible that we don't like or that make us uncomfortable or that make a claim on our life that makes us uncomfortable. And now all of a sudden we just twist what God has said so we make it what we want it to be, right? The problem with that is that that mindset, actually that activity goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The enemy of our soul who hated us and hated God and hated what God was trying to do and hated you because you looked like God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take and twist God's word to make it say what it didn't say so I can get people to do what I want them to do so I can create disruption of relationship. That mindset has always been there. Let me just twist. And the thing is, in 2020, it's become super popular. I don't like what God's word says. So that's not real. What God says. All right, one of my favorites is, well, I don't believe in the kind of God that would say something like that. Okay, great. Well, you don't believe in God. You believe in an image of God that man has created so that man could control God, so that man could be God itself, just like Genesis chapter 3, but you don't believe in God. Well, that's your theology. Yes, that's my theology. It comes from the Bible. I don't know where yours is coming from. It was okay to laugh right there. And that's where we are. We've fallen right back into that trap. We've fallen right back into that pattern that existed in Genesis chapter 3. We've been talking about that. And then we talked about on the other side of that, we have this great word from Moses. And you read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, and this is where I left off a couple of weeks ago when we last talked about this. Moses says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all of his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just is he. Now, here is a man who you remember. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but you remember. Here's a guy who was abandoned. It was God's will that he was abandoned by his parents, thrown into the water, was adopted by a foreign queen, raised in her home, taught a religion and a worldview completely opposite of the one he was supposed to believe and live out, murdered a man, went through a whole process of going into the wilderness, being exposed, being left alone. All of these things existed, and at the end of his life, where he wasn't getting to live out the promise that he had lived for his entire life, God said, no, you don't get to go into the promised land. And even after all of that, Moses says, God is just. Why? Because he knew God and he took him at his word. See, here's the point. Offense towards God is a seed that has been sown in the heart of humanity from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 3. And it's just continued to perpetuate itself. The question is not whether or not you will be offended by God. It is not whether or not God is going to disappoint you by not doing what you want to do, what you want him to do. The question is, how are you going to respond in that circumstance? God doesn't always give us what he wants, but he does give us his perfect will. God doesn't always give us what he wants, but he does execute his perfect will in our lives. We began to study a couple of weeks ago Genesis chapter 4. If you remember, Genesis chapter 3 is the story of the fall of humanity. And then Genesis chapter 4 is just a reflection or a continuation of the story of Genesis chapter 3. We looked at Cain and we looked at Abel and we looked at the beginning part of that story. And I want to keep moving with it today because I want you to see more what happens as we begin to experience offense in our life. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says this, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. as I said, we will all experience things we believe are unfair. The question is, how will we respond to it? Even in our relationship with God, we will experience things that we don't understand and things that we think are not fair. How do you respond? How do I respond? The reality is Cain did not respond in a healthy way. Cain became dejected. He became angry with God, and he began to push away in his relationship with God, and things started to spiral out of control because Cain became offended with God. As we continue to read, God said to Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "Now Cain said to his brother," so God says, God warned Cain, "Listen, this is what's going to happen if you don't deal with the offense." "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go to the field.' While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" God had warned Cain that offense left unchecked was going to dominate him. God warns us that if we don't deal with offense in our life, if it's left unchecked, if we just leave it there, remember we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, sin is there. It's crouching at the door. It desires to dominate us. Either we will dominate it or it will dominate us. There is no peace when it comes to offense in our life. There is no coexisting with offense in our life. The way that God describes it is one power, one force is going to dominate. And if you don't deal with it, then it's going to dominate you. And that's exactly what happened in Cain's life. Offense is like a cancer that eats away from the inside out. It's like a power that's just growing in your life, and it takes you places in your mind that you never thought possible. It introduces ideas and concepts into your imagination that you never even knew that you could think. It takes you places that you never thought you would go. Read the story very carefully. Cain is so offended by God. He's angry. He's upset with God. He's dealing with anxiety and depression and rejection. And he begins, and he says, "Listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it out on my brother." And so he premeditates this idea. He says to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. Let's go out into the field together. And so they go out into the field. And when they get out into the field, Cain murders his brother. Here's something I have learned about a person who is not dealing well with offense. You can always recognize a person who is processing injustice or offense in an unhealthy manner by who it is they are willing to hurt. Here's the thing. Cain knew, I can't hurt God. I can't kill God. I can't attack God. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to attack. I'm going to kill. I'm going to dominate my brother. Satan in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 knew that he couldn't kill God. Remember, if your theology is solid, you understand that Satan had led a revolt against God. He had been excommunicated from heaven. He had been kicked out of the kingdom. And so what does he do? He attacks the image bearer. He can't dominate God. He can't kill God. So he goes to the one who's the closest to God, who's in the image of God, who has God's heart. And he goes after Adam and Eve. That's Genesis chapter 3. Now we're in Genesis chapter 4. The pattern repeats itself. Satan was offended by God because God wouldn't allow Satan to be God himself. And so what did Satan do? Satan attacked the closest thing that he could to God, the one that was created in his image. That was Genesis 3. Now Genesis chapter 4, Cain repeats the same pattern. He's offended by God because God requires of him worship that he's unwilling to give. And so what does he do? He doesn't attack God. He attacks the one that's in God's image. He goes after Abel. He premeditates it and he says, I'm going to kill him. When you and I do not in a healthy way process offense. When you and I do not process our relationship with God and the things that God asks of us that are perhaps beyond what we want and we desire, when we are not in a healthy way dealing with offense, all of a sudden those boundaries and barriers and the normal healthy patterns of relationship all go out the window, and all of a sudden we begin to turn on people we never thought we would turn on. In fact, we turn on those who are closest to us, and we take it out on other people who are close to us because we're dealing with internal dissatisfaction and frustration. When offense is not dealt with in my life, all of a sudden I become the kind of person who's willing to hurt others who just before I would tell you I loved and I cared about and I was closest to. It's amazing to me how many times I've in my own life lashed out at those who are closest to me when I'm hurting on the inside. As I look back on my life, I look back at times when people who have loved me, have cared for me, cared about me, sacrificed for me, carried me when I was weak, those who were closest to me, how often they are the ones who bear the brunt. Who bear the brunt of my pain, who bear the brunt of my anger, who bear the brunt of my dissatisfaction. Why is it that we hurt the ones that we're closest to? Why is it that we hurt the ones who are there for us in our lives? It's fascinating to me as you read the story, because Cain's reaction, as you read it, if you really read it, it borderlines on insanity. I mean, think about it for a moment. God says, what's going on? Cain, what is going on? Cain, where's your brother? Where's your brother? And notice Cain's word. Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? See, offended people appear to suffer from dissociative disorder. Offended people get to a place where they are so caught up in their offense. They're so obsessed with acting out of their offense that normal thinking, that logical thinking, that logical connectivity doesn't happen in their life. Cain, when God says, where's your brother? Cain says, I don't know where he is. Well, all of us sitting here knows that he knew exactly where he was because he had killed him and he had left him in the field. And yet in that moment when God asks him, where is he? He says, I have no idea where he's at. And then notice what he says. He says, am I my brother's keeper? He starts creating his defense and creating his case. Just like the deceiver before in Genesis chapter 3, he started twisting reality to disassociate himself from being accountable to what he had done. And that's exactly how we behave when we are offended. We twist reality. We twist the story. We begin to make our legal case as to why we are not responsible for our actions and our activities. We begin to justify ourselves when we are offended. Cain was offended, and so he was justifying his own actions by saying, I'm not my brother's keeper. In fact, if you read it in the original language, it's easy to read past that and not recognize it. But if you read it in the original language, it was almost as if he was slapping God in the face. If you read it in the original language, it was as if he's saying, hey, aren't you supposed to be God? Aren't you supposed to know everything? Why are you asking me this question? You're supposed to be God. You're supposed to know where he's at. You're supposed to be his keeper. Why are you asking me? I'm not God. You wanted something from me that I was unwilling to give. And now here you are asking me where my brother's at. Aren't you God, not me? That was his arrogance. It's fascinating to me, the arrogance that begins to grow in the heart of an offended person as they justify themselves and they make their case. The brashness with which they will speak to God and they will speak to other authorities and other people in their lives because they feel like they are justified. I feel like I am justified in making my case. Kind of all having a hard time saying amen this morning, because I believe if we're all being honest, we've all lived there. We've all been there. We've all walked there. We recognize that attitude and that heart within ourselves. Cain's response to God was one of pride and arrogance and challenge. He was pointing his finger at God and was saying, oh yeah, buddy, you said bring a sacrifice. You said bring certain things to you. Well, if you're really God, you should know where he's at. You should have protected him. You should have kept him. I guess you're not really God after all. That's exactly what he was saying. In our offended hearts, we lash out at others as an opportunity to put God in his place. Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You want to know exactly who I am? This is who I am. Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Nothing is hidden from me. You're right. I know exactly what happened. I know exactly where he's at. I know exactly where his blood has been spilt. I've seen all things. I know all things. I wasn't asking the question for my benefit. I was asking the question for your benefit. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, you want to know who I am? This is exactly who I am. Now, you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Now please remember, Cain was the one who had brought fruit of the ground as an offering to God. Cain was an agricultural person. He was one who grew. He was one who grew things, who tended the land. So when God says to Cain, guess what? The ground that you have spilt blood on is no longer going to respond to you. It's no longer going to respond to your gifting, your anointing, who you are, your identity, what you were created to. All of a sudden, that's all going to be frustrated in your life, Cain. Again, remember, this is a reflection of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They were there to receive from the fruit, the benefit, the blessing, the presence of God, the presence in the Garden of Eden. And what did God say? What was a part of the curse? A part of the curse was, now, Adam, the land isn't just going to give you fruit. Now, Adam, you're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to break your back. You're going to have to do everything that you can do to get something. You have frustrated the blessing that I created for you because of your disobedience. That same curse that happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was continued with Cain as Cain rebelled against God. Genesis chapter 4 is just a continuation of Genesis chapter 3. It is a perpetuation of the cycle of humanity, choosing the curse rather than the blessing. You see, when we embrace offense, we surrender our lives to the curse. In the same way that Adam and Eve had a choice in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel had a choice. Remember, God said, Cain, you know exactly what to do. Just bring what I'm requiring of you. Cain had a choice, and Cain chose rebellion. Cain chose to reject God and get offended by God. And in his offense, he chose to embrace the curse. An offended heart is disconnected from its own identity, from God and others. That's exactly what we saw in Genesis chapter 3, and that is what we see in Genesis chapter 4. Here Cain is one who works the land, one who's supposed to take of the fruit. And God says, you know what? As a result of your rejection of me, Cain, you're not going to live out what you were created to be and created to do. Your processes, your gifting, your blessing, all of that is going to be frustrated in your life. Your very identity is disrupted because you've chosen to be offended with me. Your relationship with me and your relationship with others is going to be pushed to the side. I wonder how many times in our lives we experience frustration. We experience frustration in our identity. We experience frustration, the lack of peace, anxiety, brokenness, anger, fear, disconnection. And I wonder how many times it is because, like our forefathers, we have embraced offense towards God. I wonder how many times I'm not walking in the blessing of my identity. I wonder how many times I'm not experiencing the fruitfulness of relationship with others. There's barriers and boundaries. I wonder how many times that I become like a vagabond who wanders through life from one relationship to another relationship, from one broken relationship to another broken relationship, from one problem job to another problem job, from one situation to another situation. And the reality is that all of it is rooted in this place, in this time, in this space, in which God said, Randy, bring your offering. And I was unwilling to bring what he was requiring of me. And I just embraced the human tendency to say, well, it's not really my fault, it's God's fault. I just embrace the mindset that points my finger at God and blames him for what's gone wrong, when clearly my life is the product of my choices, my decisions, my reactions to my circumstances. How many times have I, in the spirit of Cain, pointed my finger at God and said, am I really responsible for that? Aren't you God? Aren't you in control? Aren't you the one who's all powerful? How many times is the fruit of the brokenness in my life, the fruit of the anxiety, the fruit of the bitterness, the fruit of the disconnect in my life, not as a result of God's rejection of me, but as a result of my rejection of God? All of us, every one of us in this room, deal with circumstances that are unfair. Every one of us have been treated unfairly at one time or another in our lives. But this I can tell you from Scripture, friend, you've never been treated unfairly by God. His loving kindness towards you is inescapable. Humans may have failed you. People close to you may have hurt you. You may have been hurt on a job. You may have been hurt in a marriage. You may have been hurt in the church. People may have let you down. But the testimony of time and Scripture is this, that God, his grace and his mercy and his love for you is without end. The psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 6 says this, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great in his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. See, the beautiful thing about this God that we serve, this God that is the creator of all things, is that his love and his mercy and his compassion and his grace is without end. He was patient with Cain. He warned Cain, but Cain chose this path. He chose the path of embracing offense. And that offense disrupted his entire life. If you read the legacy of Cain, it disrupted his entire life. Cain was unwilling to break the generational cycle of offense. And so it marked his life, and it marked the lives of his children and his children's children. My challenge to you today is this. Are you willing to break the cycle? Are you willing to break the generational pattern of offense, of walking around on guard all the time with a chip on your shoulder, walking around on guard all the time with that weight on you? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to challenge your life, to transform you into the kind of person who isn't living out of offense, that's rooted in offense toward God, that will embrace that your God is good, that he loves you, that he's compassionate towards you and has your highest good in mind at all times. And from there, you can experience the fullness of his identity that he's created for you. From there, you can experience the fullness of relationships without barriers and boundaries and without being on guard and without being so easily twisted and turned and manipulated and angry and hurt and wounded and anxious. You can live from a place of trust and peace and confidence. Cain would not break the generational cycle. So from Genesis chapter 3, it repeated itself in Genesis chapter 4. And if you continue to read, it just keeps repeating itself all the way to you and I. I believe with all of my heart that today is the day that we allow the Holy Spirit to search us and to break any patterns of offense that exist in our heart toward God so that we can live in and experience the fullness of peace.